Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
Well, as mentioned before, it is a joyous time to be with you all this morning. And for most of us here, is undoubtedly probably one of the best times of the year. But if you're anything like me, you probably wait to the very last second to get Christmas presents. And I feel like I'm not the only one, by the way. And for those of you who don't know, I work with students. I like engagement. I'm going to ask you all questions this morning and get you guys involved. So real quick, let's take a poll here this morning. Who is like me and who still has Christmas shopping to get done this week? All right, here we go. All right, everyone, let's pray for those people who have their hands up right now. Craziest shopping week coming up. But see, we're not alone there. But, you know, it's not just that gets me. It's actually the wrapping of said presents that I have yet to master. My 30 years in life, I have yet to master that. And we all know people in our lives who graduate from Mr. Will Fraser's class, who master geometry, who know how to perfectly put the angles of the wrapping paper exactly where it needs to be to do that perfect crease to make it look great. We all know those people, right? And, you know, for instance, I had my wife do this one for me right here, and she did a pretty good job. Good job, Katarina, putting this together. So, we all know people who know how to put Christmas paper wrapping together, right? And then there's the male population of wrapping right here. You know who you are. And this is sufficient for us, right? Our hands were not made to create such beauty. This is where we end with right here. And what's so cool about Christmas, though, is that it doesn't matter what your wrapping looks like, because at the end of the day, it's what's found inside that wrapping that brings us most joy on Christmas morning. And that's what we're we'll be talking about together this morning, this Sunday together. We're going to talk about the joy of Christmas. And as we march to the cradle this week, as we take our steps to celebrate Christmas, we're going to pause today and look at one of the final ingredients about what the world needs in Christmas this year, the ingredient of joy. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you all to go ahead and open them up and flip on over to a familiar passage that we've been going through, Luke chapter 2. And as you're doing that, do you all know that we have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every race, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds, live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married, and some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids here, some don't have kids, but many here are believers, but not all. But we are all sitting here today, and we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Say it with me. Jesus is wonderful. Awesome. So when we're looking at the ingredients of the church, joy is one of the attributes that should be with a first on that list. And to think of it this way, the life that is lived with the hope of Christ is characterized by the delightful fruit of joy in the church. In fact, the Bible says it this way. Two quick passages I'm going to throw your way here. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, "You reveal the path of life to me, and your presence is abundant joy, and at your right hand are eternal pleasures." If we don't just see it in the Old Testament, we also see Paul shared this to the Romans in Romans 15:13. He also says this, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's no surprise that we see joy being one of the things being shared around during Christmas season. And so where does joy meet the Christmas story? Well, in Luke chapter 2, we find that answer together. So starting in verse 9, follow along for our passage this morning. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." Let's pray again. God, we thank you for this word this morning. Lord, we pray that you unveil the truths you have hidden for us today so that we can use them for your glory and honor this week as we worship you together, God. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, where can we find Christmas joy this season? Where can we see that? Well, in these verses, there's three unchanging truths I want to share with you all this morning about this Christmas joy. And the first one is this: Christmas joy is good news. Christmas joy is a message, and which is the good news. And we break apart those two verses there. And by the way, announcements, and let's start with this, announcements can be a wonderful thing. We kind of jump in the story here, the Christmas story, a familiar passage for most of us who've been reading it these past few weeks preparing for Christmas. These shepherds are in a field by themselves, and all of a sudden angels appear with the glory of God, and they're left terrified. Because announcements can be a wonderful thing. You think about it. That's why marriage proposals and gender reveals and championships are given with such enthusiasm and happiness. Because announcements can be a wonderful thing to share with others. You know, and the news that God gives us concerning his son here this first Christmas morning was no exception. In fact, God spared no expense in the joy he shared with this good news. And look at that passage real quick. Then the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I want to think about that real quick. The glory of the Lord, in other words, the manifestation of the presence of God, was given that morning to the shepherds. It wasn't just like an angel appeared and started speaking to them, which, as we know in Scripture, is terrifying in and of itself. But the glory of God was also given in this experience, and it left the shepherds terrified. And I don't know about you, but there's a couple different degrees of fear I've seen in my life. You know, we know. And now let's just boil it down to three. Just make it easier for us because there's so many different things. But we know the people, you scare them, and they come up, and they're like, ooh, they just jump, right? And their heart stops, and you just see their face, they turn white, and this, you know, quick jump. Then we have the fainters, right? The ones you come and you open the door, and they're like, you know, and they fall on the ground. You know, those are the best ones to scare, by the way, because it's so cool just to watch them faint. I'm sorry, my mom did that all the time, and I was terrible to her. I know one day God's going to do something. Bless me with children who do that to me, because, you know, for my mom's sake, right? And then we have my favorite fear is, you know, the full Heisman Trophy one, where they come, and you see the person, you scare them, they go, and they freeze. That's actually my preferred method. I know that because this past week, I was walking outside the door here in the middle of the night, and all of a sudden, like a raccoon or a bear was there. And the door swung open, and it was so still and quiet. And I heard the rustling right there by my feet, like, I'm really glad, I hope our security camera doesn't have sound, because I probably would have seen it already on social media if it did. You know, and I feel that's what the shepherds did that first still night. The presence of the Lord was there, and they cowered in fear. The Heisman Trophy, they're sitting there in the middle of the field like, what's going on? And I think about that. I think that this entire event that takes place right there is a microcosm of what we see in all of Scripture. Because let me point you to this other verse here. In verse 20, we see after the shepherds go and they see the child, when they see baby Jesus in the cradle, they say, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they have seen and heard, which were just as they have been told. Think about this for a second. What began in fear ended in freedom. What began, well, terror led to triumph. Misery led to joy. And I can't help to think of this, that when we first encounter God and his holiness, we become ghastly aware of our sinful nature. We understand when we see and hear God's presence and we understand it for who he is, the proper response that we should have in our sinful selves is to cower in fear for whom God is. But when we encounter the manifestation of his presence of God through Jesus, we should leave in worship and praise of him. And I see that happen over and over in Scripture. I even see that happen in my own life, where I come and realize my brokenness, and I realize I wasn't a Christian just because I sat in church every single day in my life, and I went there because I wanted donuts after service. But, you know, I realized when I was 13 years old in seventh grade that, you know what, I am a sinner. And my sin separates me from this holy, perfect God. And then when I encountered Jesus that Wednesday afternoon, my whole life was changed. And I didn't leave fearful of who I was and my position with God, but I left worshiping Jesus because of what he has done. And I see that happen here in this word, but we go farther on. Look at what the angels share with the shepherds. They share with them, I proclaim to you good news. To kind of soften the Heisman Trophy blow. It's like, all right, maybe it's not that bad anymore. I share with you good news. And this word is the same word Luke uses in the book of Acts to describe evangelism. The same word here can be used, good news, evangelism. In fact, not only that, good news of great joy. And so this joy is used more times by Luke than both Matthew and Mark combined. And the use of this word is almost always associated to the word of salvation. So we see here the angels declare not just good news of great joy, but they share the message that we see, the microcosm of the scriptures right here. They share the message of hope and salvation to the shepherds that first Christmas morning. And I think about it no better way than this. And so many of us in 2020, this has been a dumpster fire of a year, right, for so many of us. So many things have gone wrong. And so many of us have had the awful experience of having to spend times and nights in the hospital trying to understand what's happening. And in this all, we sit there and a doctor comes in wearing a mask so you can't see the expression on their face and you can't know if it's good news or bad news they're going to come in and share. But the joy when you hear the words of the doctor say, I've got good news for you. I think a lot of us can relate to that feeling, what happens when a doctor comes in and shares that. And that is what we see the shepherds feel that first morning. They're in terror, unsure what's going to happen. And the angels share, I have good news for you. Christmas joy is found in this good news the angels share. Not only that, but we see that Christmas joy is for all people. We see in Luke 2:10, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And I love that word, by the way, I proclaim. In fact, the New King James Version says, for unto you. And think about the shepherds, by the way. They were the first to receive the birth announcement. They're the first ones to get in. They weren't insiders, they weren't royalty, they weren't government officials. And remember, by the way, the Christmas story takes place during a census. So when all the people were gathered together in the town, the shepherds were out by themselves in the field as if they weren't even a part of the census that was taking place. Were they a part of what the government was trying to tax? We don't know, but we do know this. They weren't part of where everyone else was. They were cast away, set aside from society at that time. There was no need for shepherds to register because perhaps they even didn't count in there. They were homeless, and their only smell that they had was the ones of sheep, and their reputation for rugged individualism and rigid commitment to their flocks forced them to the outskirts of society. But when we read those words, "for unto you," it wasn't to unto the worthy. The angels didn't say unto the priests, the innocent virgins, and the righteous carpenters. It was for unto you. The shepherds that feel forgotten, unloved, and unnoticed. You are the ones Jesus was born for. As I shared with our students a while back, you may not appear to have the time, treasure, or talents to make you stand out, but the story of the shepherds tell us you do indeed do have kingdom clout. Guess what? You matter. Jesus, the angel, shared that with us that first Christmas. And to think about this, all the people. You know, when I first got when I went shopping for the engagement ring for my wife, and I walked into the store, and the person behind it says, "Hey, do you want?" It's like, "Oh, I want an engagement ring." It's like, "Congratulations." Like, "Yeah." And then all of a sudden they say, "What do you want?" And for a moment I realized I didn't come prepared what to say. I walked in there and she asked me, "So what are you looking for?" I was like, shiny. That's all I knew I wanted, shiny. And I spent like 2-3 hours there in the store, and I realized there's something like clarity, and there's the cut, and then there's all these special words and letters that go with this. And I left that evening out of the diamond store just like, "I see that diamond. I know what that is. That's nice clarity, but guess what? It's not as clear as that one." I walked away feeling like I knew what I was doing. Ever since then, by the way, when friends get engaged and my brother got engaged and I looked around like, "Let me see that ring. Oh, yeah. It's not just shiny. Look at that. Oval cut. Look at that. 4-pronged, 6-pronged. I know what I'm talking about." You know, I did that because I took the time to invest in my wife's ring and putting it together. And I think this year, when I read those words, "for all the people," it brings a new flavor to me this Christmas season because of my experience that we've had this year. All people groups, all nations, all ethnic groups, if there's one lesson that the church learned this year, and actually our culture perhaps has learned this year, is that so many people today feel like outcast, marginalized by society. Yet as dispensers of hope and joy to the world, our churches need to reflect the reality that the angel spoke to the lonely shepherds that night, that we need to be a church for all cultures, for all people. Because the message of joy and hope was for all people. We are to seek to proclaim the diversity of the kingdom as we see in Revelation 7:9 and reflect the diversity of our community as we have. As Brian Lord said in his book, Insider Outsider, if people are still coming to church primarily out of the relationships they've nurtured with people in the church, then sanctuaries more often than not reflect dinner tables. So who, church, are you inviting to sit at your table this year? My prayer is that we become a church that shares this joy of good news to all people. And if you're sitting here today and you feel like, "I'm not worthy," or, "Look me, I don't have the time, treasure, or talents," let me remind you this morning that the very first people the Christmas joy was shared to were people who were marginalized, who had nothing to offer. Your God deemed them worthy enough to announce the message of hope to them. And he does the same with us this morning. And so not only is joy good news, and joy is for all people, but the third flavor we see in this passage this morning is this: Christmas joy is about a person. And Luke 2:11, we finish up the angel saying, "Today in the city of David, a Savior was born to you, who is the Messiah, the Lord." And there we got three titles that we have, and three flavors of this word that we have for salvation. So we pick those apart here in a minute. And when we see these words, we see the first one, the city of David, a Savior. And there's three flavors to this word for salvation, all right? There's three words I'm going to point out to you all. When we hear the word Savior, there's a lot encompasses that one word altogether. And the first thing we see is the word of justification. When you see the word Savior, the one of the words that can come back to us is the idea that Jesus has saved us. Because what he has done on the cross, we have a Savior in him. We're justified, not by the works that we have done, but because of faith that we have in Jesus Christ. And so the Savior title means that we're justified because God has already saved us. We also know this. We see the word not just justification, but we also see the word sanctification. This idea that Jesus is also actively working in and through us. He is actively saving us, delivering us from the things that we do. I had it heard be put this way. An elementary school teacher cited this poem once, and it goes like this. "He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one." So I took his sheet, all soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his tired heart I cried, "Do better now, my child." I went and came to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. "Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one." He took my day all soiled and blotted and gave me a new one all unspotted. And into my heart, my tired heart, he cried, "Do better now, my child." You know, we're not just seeing justification, but sanctification when we have Jesus with us. And God is continually redeeming us and helping us get through the trials of this world that we face every day. And the third flavor in this word Savior we see is this word of glorification. Because not only is he Savior, not only is he Deliverer, but he's also Preserver. The idea that one day we will stand before the kingdom of God, and because of the hope we have in Jesus, the down payment of the Holy Spirit, God will say one day, you know, "Welcome home, my child." A thing that we look forward to in the future, but we get to rest in that hope today because what has been done in the past. When we read these words of the angels, they say, "Today in the city of David, a Savior was born unto you." These are the ideas that come to mind. These three flavors of the word Savior. But, you know, that's not only the only word the angels share. They also say, for who is the Messiah? And when we think about the word Messiah, it's probably a word that we hear often nowadays. It's something we become used to the longer we're here in the church and the longer we know Christ, the idea that Jesus is the Messiah. But we have to take ourselves back to this first moment and realize that this word Messiah was still a person that was in the future who was to come. And what is weird and ironic was that the people in Jerusalem, the people in Bethlehem, the people in Israel in that time were expecting a Messiah to look like a picture which never came. It's about a conquering king who wouldn't come just to, you know, rescue them personally, but to rescue them from the rule of the tyranny of the people they lived under, the Romans. And so when we hear the word Savior, that's what the vision that comes to mind. But the angels here share a different aspect of the Messiah when they share this pronouncement, saying that this son wasn't to come and to redeem you guys to make Israel again. No, he came to redeem you from your sinfulness. And so when the first angel says, like, we've been spending so much time praying and hoping for the Savior to come, and these angels share, this guy is here. The Messiah has been born. The one you've been waiting for, the one you have hoped for, he is here now. And then we see finally the title, the Lord, God and Master. And so as we see in 1 Peter 1:8, we have joy today because we celebrate a person, Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy. And I love the way that Paul Tripp shares this Christmas joy in his devotional. He says, Christmas joy is found in a person, and that person had a purpose. The baby wasn't wearing a crown and had none of the trappings of royalty. But don't be misled. He came to be king, and his kingship is your salvation. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, to purchase us a place in heaven. On Christmas morning, we get to celebrate the joy that we have, and not just in the good news as being pronounced, a joy that's not just for all people, but a joy that is found in the person of Christ Jesus. And because there's one thing I've learned this year, I've been more acutely aware this season more than any other, is the fact that each one of us tend to want to run our own kingdoms. Think about it for a moment. How many times this past season of life have you been upset because somebody transgressed God's law? Or does our anger and frustration come not because others transgressed God's law, but because they transgressed our law, or whatever makes us happy at the moment? I've become acutely aware of the fact that, you know, we are all sometimes running our lives as if we were on the throne of our hearts, as if this is our kingdom and we're going to do things that we want to do to make ourselves feel special and make ourselves feel happy. And guess what? Christmas shares with us that the King of Heaven stepped off of his throne to step into the world, to step into the throne of our hearts, to save us from ourselves. The only way that it was done. And so let me take a look at this present again. So many of us have our lives wrapped like this present. So many of us listen to what influencers and celebrities alike, and our lives tend to mirror what they tell that our lives need to be wrapped around in order to make it look and feel like it's significant. It doesn't matter amount of followers we amass, or it doesn't matter about the number of people that we get to like our pictures, or the amount of work we put in and the raises that come at the end of the year. The things that so many of us are told brings happiness and success to make ourselves look good amongst others. Because at the end of the day, on Christmas morning, all this wrapping paper, regardless of how beautiful it looks, ends up on the ground and in the trash. And what really matters is what's found inside. A lot of us spend so much of our lives focused on what the outside looks that we're left empty on the inside. The joy we all seek is best understood in what the angel shared with us that Christmas morning. That the joy of Christmas, the joy that is best felt in our lives, is when we take a seat and allow Jesus to sit on the throne of your heart. When we allow God to take his rightful place where God has created us to be in relationship with him, that is then when the good news that the angel shared for all people about the person of Christ, and that hope is readily available for us this morning.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.